Thank you, Aileen, and everyone who filmed one of those entry videos for us. I loved the insight from your perspective. This is week five of a five-week sermon series concerning the core values that CCW has. They're not a huge deal other than we take them directly from the life of Jesus. I like to call them Jesus habits. And so the way that we see Jesus living on the earth is probably a good way for us to live. And so you'll hear some things today and that you've heard a lot around here because they're pretty important to us. Today we're going to talk about real relationships. This will be your last time on your way out to find one of these core challenge envelopes. If you look inside, there'll be a little message in here to encourage you to, you know, try something new or push you out of your comfort zone for the sake of our core values. They're just outside of the doors. Last week to participate in that. We also decided, we saw in the life of King David that he was living out our core values. And so we'll get to that in just a second. Before, if you're online, I want you to go ahead and throw this into the chat. But if you're in the room, I want you to yell one of the first four core values that we did. Just don't do real relations. We'll do that last. What do you remember? Selfless service is the one I heard first. I heard several. I heard selfless service. Johnny brought us that message last week, talking about Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve others. What was in the balcony? Biblical truth. That was week one. Joe kicked off the series, and we talked about God's word being our guide. We can have our own opinions and the way we think things happen, but for the things that we can look into the Bible and read with our own eyes and speak with our own mouths, we're going to go with that. Other than opinion, God's word, very important. What's another one? Spirit-led living. Chris Freeman brought us that message. And it's craziest part is when Jesus said, I have to leave the earth in order for the Spirit to come. And that's going to be better for you, that the Spirit is here to guide and direct and lead you. Great words from Chris. And the last one, you know it? What was it?
Well, skeleton.
Okay. It is inspired worship. Thank you. Now, that's one of the harder ones to remember. It was the last one we remembered first service. We think of music when we think of inspired worship, except a better definition is putting God first in all aspects of our lives, with our time, with our talents, with our treasures. God comes first. We will be worshiping him the best when we're able to do that. So today we're going to talk about real relationships, which is loving others like Jesus. So Jesus is asked more than once in the Bible about what's the greatest commandment. In Mark chapter 12, a teacher of the law comes and says, of all the commandments, which one is the best? And Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. And so Jesus defined two relationships with this statement. And relationships is what we're going to be focusing on today. So the first thing he said was about God. So I want to start with the most important relationship. And I think typically this is like the end of the sermon when you're kind of done and you want to ask people to consider the relationship with God. I'm going to do it up front because everybody has a different story. You're probably in the room because you love God. You have some sort of relation with him. But along that path that you take, different things can happen. I've met people who someone convinced them along the way. They grew up loving God, and then someone put enough doubt in their head. Are you sure God is real? Are you sure all that stuff that you read in the Bible is true? I have my, you know, I took a science class in college, and now I have all these questions. Whatever doubt was put in your mind, maybe there was a tragic thing that happened in your life, and the only person that you could figure out who to blame was God. And so that broke your relationship with him. Maybe a church or a Christian said some words to you that just sat wrong with you, and so you discounted all of the good things that might happen or all of the good things that a relationship would afford you because of that one person's errant words. Regardless of your past, God desires to have a relationship like that where you love him with all of your being, and it's the reason why we exist. So it's typical at the end of a service, we end with a song, and people will come down front and you can pray with them. That's important. If you ever want to talk about that relationship, also, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5, there'll always be somebody in the office. Give us a call. We'll get connected with you. That is the most important relationship that you can work on this earth. And today we're going to focus the rest of the talk on the second part where he said to love others. And again, I mentioned that we're going to do this through the life of King David. The book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, was really just one big story, except scrolls were big and they had to stop halfway through. And that's why we see it divided into two sections in our Bible today. Fun fact. But there's a common theme that runs through the book of Samuel, and that is that God opposes the proud and exalts the humble. So you're going to notice that that is... We're going to see this in all these relationships. We're going to think about this in our own lives. And before we jump into Samuel, I searched for as many verses concerning God opposing the proud. There's a proverb, a book of wise sayings, chapter 3, that says, God mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Also in Proverbs, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit or humble spirit gains honor. In the book of Matthew, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In Luke, he reads that God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. In the book of James, one of my favorites, he says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter where it's teaching the men of the church, the older men and the younger men, how to interact with each other, it says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So weaved all throughout scripture, we see this lesson, and it's going to become evident today. In the life of David. And so we have covered some of these stories. So some of it will be a review just so we can expose some new things. But we're going to focus in on the relationships. David and Jonathan, David and King Saul, and then David and this thing called his mighty men will finish up with. To start off the chapter, it really begins with a mother who can't get pregnant. I guess she's not a mother yet, but she really wants to get pregnant and she can't. So she humbly goes before God in prayer and asks that it can happen. And God hears her and answers her. And so Samuel is born. And so she's so happy about that that she says, I'm going to give him back to you, Lord. And he ends up becoming a prophet. And in the Old Testament, the prophets would hear directly from God and then convey that message to the tribes of the Israelites. That's how the relationships worked. And so as Samuel became the prophet, the time of judges that kind of ruled over the tribes was ending and the first king was arriving. In fact, Samuel, in talking to God, said, this whole king thing isn't going to work, is it, God? It doesn't work for anybody else too well. And God said, you were right. But the people want a king, and so I need you to go find this king for me. So King Saul becomes that first king. And to get to the story of Jonathan, we just have to review the process by which David was invited into this family, the king's family. He was a shepherd boy. Samuel had done some good things with the guidance of Samuel, and then at some point, he just decided to do things his own way. He was the king, the most powerful person. He could do what he wanted, and he started to do that, and it showed to the point where Samuel had to come to him and deliver this message that God has judged you, and you're not going to be the king because you've turned your back on me and a new king is going to take your place. So King Saul knows that. King David is selected by God through the guidance of Samuel. He's a shepherd boy, so he's a little too young to assume that role, but he still gets to do some cool things because he's also not just good at keeping track of sheep, he's good at musical things, and David would be overcome with evil spirits or bad moods or whatever was happening, and music made it better, and it was suggested to get King David in here. I suggest an ulterior motive. King Saul knew there would be a replacement for him. And if it was going to be this shepherd boy one day, let me keep him around the house and keep him close so I can keep my eye on him and make sure he's not up to anything funny. And so he was nearby the situation with David and Goliath. David couldn't understand why they were letting a Philistine, that group of people, the Philistines, their army is going to plague them. If someone's chasing them during this period, it's going to be them attacking them, fighting with them. But he couldn't understand why this giant got to mock. And so I think when King Saul said, "Here, wear my armor that doesn't fit you and go fight the giant." Or, "Oh, you want to use a sling and a rock? Even a better idea. Why don't you go do that?" I can't help but think that King Saul was hoping that this person that would take his place one day might die in one of these encounters. That's not what happened. David was humbly approaching God, and we see the process of God begins to oppose King Saul and lift up the humble future King David. And he really became a general for King Saul's army and started to do good things. I tell you all those details. He got to be around the household of the king. He had some sons. Normally a son of a king might become the next king. Jonathan didn't have a problem with David being around. They became best friends. It was like they were brothers. He came in as a shepherd boy, smelling like sheep, I would suppose, and he got to wear some royal clothing for the first time because Jonathan loved him so much. He shared with him and gave him his jewelry and his weaponry, which I'm sure was the best weapons that were around. And so David got to live part of that life. Also, Jonathan ran some interference for David because he loved him. And he knew that his dad would get angry with him. Sometimes he'd just pick up a spear and stand up and throw it at David, trying to kill him because he would get that mad. And eventually, they realized that David was going to have to run, or Saul might actually be able to kill him at some point. And so Jonathan helped him with that escape. Upon hearing, again, the Philistines attacked, Israelites tried to retreat. They overtook King Saul. He was killed, and so was all of his sons, his armor bearer. And David found out about Jonathan's death, and he said these words, "How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women." David and Jonathan's relationship had become that close. They considered themselves, you know, family, not just best friends, but one step further. They had a transparent, life-changing relationship with one another. Does anyone come to mind in your life that you would put into this category? A best friend, perhaps. It could be a family member. That's okay. Also, want to point out, I thought about this in between the services, is it's okay to have more than one best friend. I was asking first service for your one best friend, but you can have two besties. It's okay. Maybe even more. Think about that person. Put them in your head. Write it down if you're taking notes. I want you to think about that person a little bit more today. But those relationships are special. It's probably the person that you can go and share anything with, that you don't keep secrets from. Hopefully that person points you towards God in those times, towards repentance. That's not always the case. You can just have a good friend that doesn't know anything about God. But keep that person in mind. And we'll continue with the story of David and King Saul, because kind of blows my mind to think about this. Given the fact that we've already said Saul has tried to kill David, he's becoming jealous, he's letting pride take hold, there is no humility. He's trying to figure out how to get David out of the picture. And so, despite this, you think David might want to get back at him. You might think that every time Saul would hear the people singing, "David has killed his thousands." But no, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. I'm sure every time Saul heard that, he would get a little bit more angry and detest David's presence a little bit more. So David had to run and hide. During one of these encounters, hiding in a cave, Saul and an army looking for him, Saul enters the cave, and I could see David's followers saying, "Hey, look, God has delivered him into your hands. Go kill the person that's trying to kill you." But David wouldn't. He said, "Saul is the person that was appointed by God, anointed by God, and God hasn't removed him yet, and I'm not going to be the person that kills what God has started." So in humility, David is patiently waiting. There was another time when David's men found Saul and his people sleeping. And he said, "Grab his spear and pin him to the ground and kill him and end all of this running." And David refused. He did take the spear and his water and then up from a high place called down to them and said, "I'm not out to get you. I'm not going to be the one that kills you. I'm going to let God take care of this." And although instances like that, Saul would go home for a while and be a little less mad, he never stopped pursuing David. David kept humbly waiting. In this relationship we see, like Jesus also displayed, is that there is a relationship with people that aren't your best friends, maybe even your enemies, people that aren't looking out for your best good. And in fact, maybe sometimes they speak ill of you and that's bothersome to you. You can still humbly approach that relationship, pray for them, pray that God can help change this situation, humbly wait like the example of David and not take your own revenge. Which takes us to an interesting story at the end of 2 Samuel. We're here at the end of David's life. In fact, the beginning of the chapter gives us David's last words. I'll let you read those. But in 2 Samuel chapter 23, it's kind of the end of David's life. So we're getting like a flashback to some other things that happened. I'm going to read it to you because you might not believe the words that we're going to read. It says, David's mighty men around David were these group of warriors. Verse 8, these are the names of David's mighty men. Josheb, Bashebeth, Tachamite, was chief of the three. He raised a spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. So think about this. At this point, Saul is gone and David is king. So it makes sense that the king would have some bodyguards around him, would have the best warriors always there to protect him. Well, David evidently had three noteworthy guys that get a mention here. This guy's mention is because he killed 800 people at one time. Now, I have a hard time outside of a video game fathoming what that would look like. Also, this isn't a time of bow and arrows, swords, spears, and other weaponry, so good feat. I'll see how that connects in a second, because I'm not sure how I'm going to encourage you with a man able to kill 800 people at one time. Let's keep going. Next to him is Eleazar, son of Dodai, a Ahite, or something close to that. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines until his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. So when everyone retreated, this mighty warrior stood there, used his sword well until everyone was dead, and he couldn't let go of his sword anymore. I held my hand really tight for service until I thought I shouldn't anymore because it started to hurt. Can't really imagine that, but let's keep going, because next to him was Shema, son of Agi the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. Then Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. That was three of 30 that were always around David, but these valiant fighters were special. They at least get a flashback. I'm trying to figure out how to make this a relationship that God had. Is this like his coworkers? Is this, how is this going to make sense in our lives? And then it shares just one of the stories of the three. David, during one of the times that he was in a stronghold, maybe it was a cave, said this wish out loud. And he said, "Boy, wouldn't I like to drink from the well near the gate of Bethlehem?" Now, the Philistines had overtaken Bethlehem, and they were probably trying to figure out how to win this battle against them. I don't know if they slowly backed out of the cave, making eyes at one another, if they had hand signals. But these three guys went towards the army, busted through the front line, got into the city behind enemy lines, got that drink of water for David, and returned and handed him the drink in his stronghold, at which David realized, and he refused the drink, and he poured it out before the Lord. He says, "Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. So if there were more stories like this, and we just get to hear one of them, what a story. Do you have people in your life that are like these mighty men? Maybe it's in a small group. Maybe it's in some mentoring group that you're in. I'm not talking about the best friend. I'm just talking about the people that you go to when you need somebody to have your back. I was trying to figure a way to make this make sense in my brain, and the best I could come up with, maybe it's in staff, maybe it's in a past mentoring group, but I wonder if I ever mentioned, it's been so long since a White Castle hamburger has graced my lips. Oh, what I wouldn't do to taste a White Castle. Would anyone around me slowly back out of the room and drive 18 hours to Nashville and back to give me a room temperature 9-hour-old White Castle, which I would be have to refuse because that's gross, and say, "I'm not going to eat this, but I thank you for being such dangerous, wild people that have my back all the time." That would be a crazy story. It's also kind of crazy to know you used to have to go to Bowling Green, Kentucky to have the delicious sandwich. Then they opened a store in Lebanon, Tennessee, which is a little closer. It closed, became a Dunkin' Donuts, which is okay because Mount Juliet had one right next door. I don't know why I know all these useless things. I just sometimes want a White Castle. Let me have my thing. Crystals are gross, by the way. I had a long talk about crystals are right down the road. I don't want those. I don't know if I have anyone in my life that would be that crazy to do something which seems small, but is a great example about the people you could surround yourself with. When Josh had the small group leader stand, I think that's our best example. As we're working out real relationships here as a group of people called a church here at CCW, I believe that's a great place to start. If you don't think you have that support, you could join a small group. They're going to make themselves available at what we call the Next Step Station. If you're online, there's a button in the link tree that helps you join a small group. We think it's that important. A best friend, also important to have. A small group of people, sometimes it's hard to keep our small group small. It might get up to 10, 12 people. But to have that group of people that you know you can turn to, you know have your back, you know you can come to you with their troubles and they will still accept you, is just a good thing to have. So join a small group. There is something happening in the world now. It's has to do, one, with loving God, I believe, is the root, but then the loving others thing is that we are like magnifying our differences and our squabbles and everything that we want to fight about and not talking about the common interests that we can share as human beings on this earth. And so it's just a weird time to think about who your friends are and who is mad at you and who is speaking ill of you. That's why we have an opportunity to be like Jesus, to follow the example of King David, to live in a manner where relationships are important. It's sad, but people will come to the church for the first time and say, we don't know anyone in Spring Hill. I don't have any friends. So they don't have any of these things working. And the church can become a place where those people make those connections. And in the context of having a real relationship, not just someone you wave to when you come in and out of church, but someone that you get to know and you come to love and you share life with, it can make a difference in the life of a person. That's one thing that makes it one of the core values here. It also keeps unity. So when we're thinking about how we interact with each other, this many people from this many different backgrounds, with this many preferences, with this age gap that we share in the room today, is that real relationships being important, loving other people like you love yourself, taking on the role of the humble servant, letting God lift us up. All of these things will help us keep unity inside of the church and be undeniable when we act this way outside of the walls of the church to show people that we are different and living our lives differently. You might have noticed I didn't mention any of the bad things that David did, and there were plenty. The good news is when David messed up, he normally realized it and repented. He confessed his sins to God, which is what we should do to fix the relationship that he broke from the sin. And God heard those words like he hears ours and will restore that relationship, because in the end, God calls David a man after God's own heart. And I believe living out our core values, not just this one, but all of them as a package of how we will love each other and how we will interact with each other and how we can interact with the world, that maybe someone could look at CCW and say, that must be a church after God's own heart, if this can be a way that we learn to live with one another. I asked you to think about that best friend, to think about the small group, to think about those mighty men or women that you have in your lives to lift you up and encourage you. If you did think about those people, give them a call. Shoot them a text. Tell them that you appreciate them. Buy them a gift. Get them a White Castle. Whatever it is that you can do to show them love, encourage those people because they are an encouragement in your life. Do that today. And if you don't have relationships with that, we hope that this is a place that you've come to and you find that this is a place where we can practice having those relationships with a purpose to get as many people outside of these walls to hear about what a relationship with Jesus would look like. If you have any questions about that, we're going to sing another song. I'm going to read some scripture and pray, but there'll be some people who will come forward that are interested in praying with you and can answer any questions that you might have. But instead of trying to come up with my own encouraging words to tell you that we can do this together by trusting God, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, because God's word is our guide, and it will always say it better than I can. So we have these words. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have with one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us just teach us the lesson of just being devoted to you in prayer. Just prepare us so that our life is a testimony. And if it's including our core values and living a life like Jesus did, or King David, help us to adjust our lives to mirror that. Put people in our paths that will see that we're living differently, will see that love and humbleness at the same time. But through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you will help us recognize when that person is ready for us to give them our testimony or to ask them if there's anything I can pray with you about. Just help us to be that person. We know, God, we live in a community that's hurting. We know that there's people out there that don't have the same friendships that we have, don't have a relationship with you like we know that they can. I just pray that we are a church that cares about those people. And because of that, your kingdom will grow and you will receive. We will humbly sit at your feet and wait for you to receive the praise and the glory forever and ever. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen.